Please join me in prayer. God of wisdom and grace, you speak through your word, read and proclaimed. Prepare us then to listen well. Open our ears to your truth. Open our minds to the unexpected. Humble us here in your presence so nothing stands in the way. Not pride, not distraction, not weary hearts. Let your word reach us as we are now. Amen. The Psalter reading for today comes to us from Psalm chapter 84, verses 1 through 7. Listen to the word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise, Salah. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they grow through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. This is the word of the Lord.
Scripture often has words that we don't find in everyday use anymore, if they ever were. So I think it helps today's reading if we define two terms before we hear what Jesus' parable says. Justification is being made right with God and is only accomplished through God's mercy. Righteous is defined as living morally, but more specifically from a religious view, in right relationship with God. So if you're righteous, you have been justified. This parable, as we just heard, is two men who enter the synagogue, good churchgoers, just like us. So let's listen to the living word from Luke 18, 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May your spirit blow through this room, stir our souls, and carry your word to us. Amen. This parable is writ large in our social media and in our networks today, over and over again. Why do some people enjoy things like world's funniest home videos? Or modern versions of capturing a reel when someone does something really stupid? So much of our humor is about proving that somebody else is dumber than me. And then when we've satisfied ourselves that we aren't the lowest example of humanity out there, we work on the other side of things. I'm so blessed because I was able to help with X, Y, or Z. Or my personal least favorite are those videos where someone hides a camera and then they do a great act of kindness and they record it for you to just happen to capture the moment of them being so giving and Now don't get me wrong, celebrating when we serve together or sometimes owning up to our dumber acts and laughing at ourselves is not always wrong. But take a look at our political world today. It's much more about finger pointing or ridiculing somebody else. We hear far more about what the opponent does wrong than about what a person or a political candidate really stands for and endorses themselves. My undergraduate major was public relations and advertising. And one of the biggest things that they taught us was that if you only talk about how bad the competitor is, you're implanting them in the brain instead of yourselves. That advice seems to have gone by the wayside. When look at what they're doing wrong captures the day far more readily than the honest, this is me and what I stand for. In the end, this parable is about both men coming together saved, united to one another and God through God's mercy. Both righteous and transformed, together transforming the world. How do we get from point A to B where both start to see their connectedness? Both see God, and how do they see each other too? Both of these men come into the temple to pray as a definite work in progress. Both men stand apart from others. How do we resist the temptation of lining up with one side and then judging the other? Perhaps you can see the problem. We could align ourselves with the Pharisee. We're all here worshiping on a Sunday morning, right? We're praying and we give of ourselves, and we seek to do what's right and to serve God with faithful lives. Yet if we latch onto that too fully, we land in either Christian nationalism or the prosperity gospel. I deserve the reward, the good things in my life, because of my belief and what I have done. Because of my prayer, I'm better than them. My nation is better than XYZ, or even all the others. God has blessed us. The problem is when we add in the "and only us." And if we add in "because of what we do." I did this and this, and only my way is the right way. That orientation is where the Pharisee went wrong. Not in the acts and the faith itself. The error is when we focus on ourselves instead. We need to look at God and how God's working in this. And our position alone is not the only one or the purest and best of all. Our way defined by us instead of defined by God's way. That's often God's way is countercultural. It turns what we would expect upside down and on its ear. The orientation that the Pharisee had is so self-centered that everything is I. 5 times in this 1 or 2 little sentences, he cites I and my, and he never gives credit to God. He does not place God at the center of these blessings. And then he slaps on some judgment of others as less than. But it's, you know, an easy parable to drift into another trap. Jesus isn't calling us to set aside our practices, but to take care of our focus. I've heard the joke that a Sunday school teacher was teaching this parable, and they had a great lesson, and they taught the parable, "Don't judge others," and all about humility, and then they closed with prayer. And their prayer said, "We thank God we're not like that Pharisee." Well, great. So how in good faith do we align with the example of the tax collector? This person took advantage of people for a living. They're greedy and corrupted. So do we dedicate our lives to systems that oppress? Do we take glee in wrongdoing? That's not the point at all. But rather, it should be about our total and complete dependence on God's mercy. And there is a gray area here. So the tax collector is standing in the sanctuary, off alone, beating on his chest and begging for God's mercy. Yet the word in Greek that he uses to elevate his sin, He describes it, my sin is the worst sin of anybody else's. And he doesn't just beat his chest once. He stands there and continuously beats on his chest. He places himself apart, seeing himself as not worthy or being with others. God's mercy is enough. He is correct. God's forgiveness and mercy are all in the end that we need, and that will set our relationship right. His repentance is the example. The weakness, as with so many other parables, is that we don't see what comes next. Does the tax collector respond to this grace and mercy, leading a life transformed by God, rejoining others, and seeking to live differently, guided by love, turned toward God, and doing the right things? Or does he continue in a posture of, I am not worthy. I can never be enough, so I don't need to change. Righteousness is, in the end, up to God. But leading lives, shining God's example forth, is the way we respond and the way we move into fullness and a shalom, a wholeness that's impossible any other way. Does the tax collector trust that God's mercy is enough? Do we? At the start of this parable, Luke seemed pretty straightforward. It's much easier to grasp what he was saying than those definitions of righteous and justified. And there is that trap. As soon as we see ourselves as good Christians, a nation or a people held above others for our accomplishments, as soon as we do that, we've moved out of the path from walking humbly with our God to a position of I'm patting myself on the back so hard that I don't see correctly. Look, I do this better than you. I'm more worthy. Look what I did. We put ourselves in a position of having the right faith, and we've saved the day instead of pointing to the good news that saves all of us. If we put ourselves in that tax collector, we jump too quickly to saying, look, I got this right. I'm more humble than you. I knew where I needed to turn to God, and I did the right thing. That hidden camera, bragging about our altruism. Look how good I did. As Terry McDowell Ott says, this Sunday, we, like the Pharisees and the tax collector, will come to the temple full of needs. We're in the need of mercy. We're in the need of attention, of being understood and known and loved. Too often, in seeking how to make things right with God, we place dependence on something that we do instead of this relationship, instead of realizing that we are completely and totally dependent on God to make this relationship right. So too often, we don't worry about ourselves. We point at someone else. That's worse than what I did. At least I didn't do that. We need attention, but we want to curate it so that it's the right kind. We crave love and inclusion and acceptance. Much of the gospel is about the coming of God's kingdom. So the disciples and followers ask again and again, what do I do to gain this kingdom? Let's look to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Rather than throwing up our hands and saying, great, Laura, the answer is always love. I can't do anything about that. If it's all up to God, instead of that, don't give up. Look to the guidance of the how-tos from the words of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, to do justice and love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Being justified by God doesn't release us from working for justice in the world, but it calls us more strongly than ever to respond to this mercy by shining God's light out in our broken world. Too often, We're not happy enough to work with self, but we want to turn to judgment. Why do we do this? A big part of it is fear. Why must we compare and be better than someone else before we're sure of our own worth? God's mercy and grace and love are not pie. It doesn't mean if I get a bigger piece, you get none. It isn't me or you. God's love is abundant and knows no bounds. And lastly, we're not doing this alone. The Pharisee and the tax collector, respectively, in that temple, each stood alone. How can anyone be standing alone in a synagogue or a church? God weaves us together, one to another. We don't come to God's kingdom alone. We're woven together, even with those people that we might wish we weren't, throughout society. Inextricably connected and all welcomed into this big, messy relationship. And we can't do the work alone. The Holy Spirit mysteriously abides in each and every one of us. It's in our very breath. It's the air of survival. And it must be breathed back out into the world. As a brief statement of faith says, the Spirit justifies us through grace, by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the body of Christ, the church. Across the ages, we've ranked sin and we've defined it. The Catholic Church has varying degrees, and we even have seven that we call more deadly than others. But when you come down to it, God is about forgiveness and relationship and standing up for one another, enfolding us in mercy and in love. So we don't need to posture, and we don't need to pretend, and we don't need to deflect or hold someone else up as worse than. As Paul reassured the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. If we judged, we wouldn't fall on a divine scale. Instead, we all land together. We all fall short. Instead, we're not judged, we're shown mercy. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to shine that love out into the world, to eliminate and build up, not to tear down. Our world is full of people craving the right kind of attention, but dreading that they are not enough, dreading that they are not worthy of care or God's mercy. No need to deflect the attention from ourselves by putting others down. That is not the way we shine Christ's love out into the world. God loves each and every one of us. Yes, you. God comes to us again and again so that we know God's love and know deep inside that we are never alone. We're never reduced to a label. And we should not do that to one another either. We're never compared. We're extended instead an amazing grace, a compassion and a mercy that surpasses all understanding, turned toward our God in right relationship that leaves none aside. Amen.